How many of you have ever heard of the Witness Protection Program? Yeah, quite a few of you. Let's say you're the government's key witness in an important case, taking down the bad guys, but you're afraid. You're afraid to testify. You're afraid for your life, for your family. And so the government puts you in its Witness Protection Program. It's a huge decision for you because it will totally change your life, everything about you. You'll be relocated, your name, your birth certificate, your social security number, your driver's license, erased. No one can find you. You're relocated, all your records are changed or forwarded and put to your credit so that people can't find you, and you're required to leave everything behind, including your parents, your siblings, your assets. Medical and school records are quickly transferred, and fake credit histories are created. Hope they're good. You're given a stipend until you can find a new job. Your whole life gets rebooted. It's pretty drastic. But something even more radical happens to you when you become a Jesus follower. It's true. You get a whole new identity in Christ. Doesn't matter how old you are, you could be 5, 25, 95. Doesn't matter. When you become a Christ follower, it all changes, or at least it begins to change radically. Today, we begin a new series in the New Testament book of Ephesians. We call it a book, but more precisely, it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of churches in and around the city of Ephesus. And we'll learn about that in a few minutes here. It's a hugely important letter because more than anywhere else in the Bible, this gem of a book reveals who you really are, your new identity in Christ, in Jesus. It's a letter about the church, Christ's body. That's why we call it body building. This letter begins with these words. The very first verse says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Now today, when you write a letter, you typically put your name down at the bottom, right? Same thing with an email. If it's a hard copy, you sign your name. But in ancient times, your name is just the opposite. It's the very first word in the letter, as we see here, Paul, an apostle. Paul had once been an enemy of the Jesus movement. He had tried to destroy it, but his life did a 180 when the risen Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and commissioned him to begin spreading the gospel. Paul was radically transformed, radically saved, from an enemy to a champion of Jesus and his people. And that makes him the perfect candidate to teach us about the radical change that happens in us with our new identity, our new life that every Jesus follower has. If you want to know who you really are, if you want to know where you came from and where you are going, not just in life, but in eternity, this series in Ephesians is for you. We're going to look now at the main idea for the entire book of Ephesians, all right? Better be ready for this one, okay? This is going to take us through the whole series. It's very important. It goes like this. Your new identity in Christ calls for a matching lifestyle. New identity, new lifestyle, matching lifestyle. This theme pulsates through every chapter, every verse in the book of Ephesians. Let's let it sink deeply down into us throughout this series. Today, we're getting a bird's eye view, sort of a survey, you might say, of the book of Ephesians. And we're looking at two necessities for embracing your new identity. These things are vital if you're really going to appropriate this identity. You ready? All right, let's go for it. The first necessity for embracing your new identity in Christ is grasp it. Grasp it. That word is important. How many have seen the movie The Princess Diaries? Yeah, lots of you. All right, famous movie. It's almost, what, it's been 20 years since that movie came out. It's hard to believe. It's a funny movie. It's a fictional movie about Mia Thermopolis. And she's a teenager. She's living in San Francisco, typical lifestyle for her, until she learns this astonishing news that her deceased father was the king of a fictional country called Genovia. And her father, if he's the king, that means that she is the princess of Genovia. Now, at first, she doesn't believe it. Then, once she sees that it's true, she doesn't want to accept it. Even though it'll mean a lot of neat things, honor and wealth and influence and power, Mia finds the truth just too hard for her to get her head around. It's so different from everything that she has known all her life, growing up with her single mom, living a middle class lifestyle. The story of Mia Thermopolis is your story. It's my story. It's the story of every Jesus follower who doesn't grasp his or her identity in Christ. And the book of Ephesians seeks to remedy that. The person needs to grasp this new identity. That is crucial. The two main parts of Ephesians, we're going to see what those two parts are. This book divides up evenly into three chapters, two parts, three chapters each. And the first part is your new identity in Christ. In these chapters, Paul is explaining how our status has changed. It's not that you've just accepted a new philosophy, or turned over a new leaf, or accepted some new guidelines for your life, or something like that. No, spiritually, your identity has changed now that you're a Jesus follower. It's like you've got a new social security card and license number and address and workplace and vocabulary. It's like you speak a new language. You have a new family, the body of Christ. You have new friends. You have new powers and privileges and rights and responsibilities and obligations. Paul is so excited about this topic of the new identity in Christ that it even creeps its way into his opening sentence, his greeting here. Look at it in 1:1. Help me when we come to the yellow print, read out loud. Paul, it says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Notice this. Notice two key phrases in this opening greeting. Paul is jumping right into his topic. The first is God's holy people. Now, in Greek, that's the word hagias. It's just one word for that expression. And the traditional translation for hagias is the English word saints. Now, what comes to your mind when you hear the word saints, besides a football team, all right? What comes to your mind? Maybe you think of stained glass windows with mystical-looking people, holy people. All they ever do is go to church and help the homeless. And when they speak, you can hear a choir of angels singing in the background. Those are saints, right? But is that you? Is that me? Maybe when you mess up, you say in your defense, well, after all, I'm no saint. I never claimed to be. And I hear you. I'm far from perfect myself. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. I can say some pretty nasty things. And what I don't say is even nastier. You know, if you knew what I'm thinking, you might not want to be around me. And guess what? If I knew what you were thinking, I might not want to be around you. But according to Paul in Ephesians, there's a new you, a new me, a new life, a new identity. The transformation occurred when you first understood that you're what the Bible calls a sinner. That is a rebel against God, who's offended God, who's out of relationship with God, who deserves nothing but hell from God. But you also discovered that Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God, paid the penalty for your sins on the cross and then arose from the dead to save you. And that whoever puts his trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All you needed to do was entrust yourself to him and you're saved. And when you did that, presto, you actually changed status. You changed your position. You changed identities. You became a new person in Jesus. You became a saint. One of God's holy people. Not like the stereotypes, not like the stained glass window type, but the kind of life that we learn about in Ephesians. Every true Jesus follower is a saint, one of God's holy people. As we go through Ephesians, you're going to learn how to grasp this awesome truth, to see yourself as a saint rather than just a sinner, to see yourself as a saint. When you look in the mirror, you see a saint. But even better, you're part of a family of saints. Notice that it says God's holy people, not holy person, holy people, saints, plural. This is not just about Jesus and you stealing away off and, you know, just having your own little Bible study or something. This is a corporate thing. It's a team sport. You have a team identity. You have a position on the team. You're going to find out the importance of the body of Christ, the church. The second very important key phrase in Ephesians 1, verse 1, is be on your outline, in Christ. Oh, you're going to hear a lot about that in Ephesians. Paul uses this little phrase constantly. In Christ, in Christ Jesus. He might say in the Lord, or just in Him. It's all the same thing. But you say, what does it mean? That sounds kind of abstract, maybe kind of mystical. Well, I once heard it put this way. Let's say that you go to the airport to board a plane. Maybe today you're hoping that that plane would be headed to Florida. Now, what relationship do you need to have with that plane in order to go where it's going? Do you need to be under the plane, above the plane, beside the plane, in front of the plane, in back of the plane? No, you need to be in the plane. Once you are in the plane, you are going where the plane is going. If I'm at the airport and I watch your plane taking off, I might say, there goes so-and-so. There goes Cynthia. There goes Ken, flying away. Now, it's not like I can see your face, you know, looking out the window from the plane. No, I know that you are in the plane, and so I can say, there goes so-and-so. Now, think of that plane as Jesus. If you're in Christ, what happens to Christ happens to you. In Christ, you now have His human identity. He suffered. Guess what? In following Jesus, being in Jesus, you suffer too in this life. He was raised, and so you get raised. He's exalted to heaven and seated in the heavenly places, the heavenly realms, and so are you. How so? Because you're in Christ. And what this really is getting at is that you're united with Christ. That goes on your outline too. And what that means is what goes for Him goes for you. Being in Christ changes your destiny. When you fly the friendly skies with Jesus, His destiny becomes yours. Let's look at a few examples of this astounding reality. You have them there listed on your outline. What's yours in Christ? We're going to look at a few things here. First, election by God. Election. Notice what it says in chapter 1, verse 4. It says, for He, it's talking about God the Father, chose us in Him before the creation of the world. In other words, before He flung the galaxies into existence, God chose Christ. And since you are in Christ, guess what? He chose you too. You see, you're not just accepted in Christ. You're chosen. He wanted you particularly. I don't know about you, but to me, that's comforting. What's yours in Christ? Next on your outline, the next bullet point, redemption and forgiveness. It says, in Him, there's that phrase again, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Because you're on the 747 Jesus airline in Christ, God treats you the way He treats His Son. He has no accusation against His Son, no condemnation for His Son. And same for you. You are free. You are forgiven. This is a guilt-free life in Christ. What's yours in Christ? The next bullet point. Full access to God. Notice chapter 3, verse 12. It says, in Him and faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Oh, I love that. Freedom and confidence. Those are feel-good words, aren't they? No need to grovel. No need for anxiety or apprehension. No metal detectors when you go in to see the Father. You don't have to pass through, you know, Secret Service security or something like that. I can walk into God's Oval Office with freedom and confidence. How so? When I'm so unworthy of being in His presence, how could I do that? Well, it's not because of any goodness or merit on my part. No way. It's only because I'm in Him. I'm in Christ. I'm clothed with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the fourth bullet point there, the last example that we're looking at, and that is eternal security. We see this in chapter 2, verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There it is again. Now look closely at this one. Does this one look a little peculiar to you? Does it sound a little strange? It says that you're seated in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Does that ring true? Are you currently seated in the heavenly places, the heavenly realm? You say, well, no, as far as I know, I'm seated in the earthly realms at Stony Creek Church, right? Well, it's true. You're still here. But Christ is where? Why, He's been exalted to the heavenly realms. He's seated there. That's your destiny. You see, Paul speaks here from God's viewpoint, the way He sees you in your new status. Sometimes it's called your position in Christ. It's like you've been voted in as president, but you're in that transition time where you haven't moved into the White House yet. But you're as good as there because your destiny is set. That's where you're headed. And this is the idea here. You are as secure as Jesus Christ Himself. It's as though you're there already. Now, you might be thinking, you know, I've heard this before. This is not exactly new to me. Maybe it is to some of you, but others, you might say, yeah, you know, I've heard this. But do you really grasp it? You may know it, but do you grasp it? There's a difference. If you're like me, you still may need some work here. It's not as easy as you think. It's much more than simply learning and agreeing with certain facts. Okay, I got it down. I'm in Christ, status, this whole thing. Yep, got it. No. As you'll see, as we dive into chapter 1, chapter 1 is marvelous. It's like Paul is taking off in a jet fighter jet, and he zooms up through the atmosphere into the stratosphere, and he's like he's looking at the clouds and the stars, and he's almost getting a nosebleed. He's into this long sentence. In Greek, it's this ginormously long sentence. He's just adding adjectives and adverbs and all kinds of nouns, and he can't help himself. He's going on and on. He can't even stop his sentence. It's a huge sentence. He's so excited about this. And then all of a sudden, it suddenly dawns on him that this is impossible for somebody to really grasp this stuff. You see, he's been talking about our status, our position in Christ. He's way up there with this lofty theology, and it finally dawns on him, we can't just get this apart from a divine revelation. It takes a miracle to really grasp this. God must miraculously open our eyes to see what no natural human can know. And so Paul drops to his knees, as it were, to pray, because he knows, I got to pray for a miracle here that will more than just know this intellectually. And this is what he says, chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. Look at this prayer. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, help me, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Did you know that your heart has eyes? It does, according to Paul. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. Wow! Is that a mouthful or not? You get this? It takes a miracle, a divine revelation, God opening your heart to really grasp this new identity. And that's Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And it's my prayer for you, for me, and Stony Creek Church. Join me in praying for this to happen here at Stony, for this prayer to be answered in us. Over the next few months, as we study this letter, pray that you and I grasp our new identity, that God will reveal to us who we are so that we might be the people he's called us to be. This is transformation, folks. This is not just education. This is transformation. This is a whole new level. This is higher and wider and better and stronger than you've ever been before. Grasp your new identity in Christ. Let's look at the second necessity for embracing your new identity. Number two on your outline is practice it. Now back to Mia Thermopolis. Once she begins to accept the fact that she's the princess of Genovia, she's getting the fact down, she's informed that her whole life must change as a result. She must learn to walk and talk and think and act like a princess now. She can't slouch anymore. She has to learn to sit up straight at the table and walk like a princess. She even needs to learn how to dance like a princess and converse with diplomats, heads of state. She has to leave behind her lifestyle, her home, her citizenship in San Francisco and move to a palace. Her palace in Genovia. Now, as you recall, in chapters 1 through 3, we were looking at your new identity in Christ, grasping it. But then Paul moves on to the next necessity in chapters 4 through 6, your new lifestyle in Christ. Now that you've grasped who you are, you need a matching lifestyle to go with it. Like Mia, you can't live like a commoner anymore. You need a lifestyle that matches your new identity. At the beginning of chapter 4, Paul does a pivot. He goes from grasping to practicing. Let's look at it. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Live a life worthy. A life that matches. Live up to it. That matches your new identity. This is where the rubber meets the road, folks. Right here. This is where all this theology comes down to planet Earth, where we live and work and go to school and our neighborhoods and churches. In chapters 4 through 6, Paul, he's really going to mess with us. He's going to mess with our lives. We've got to learn how to walk and talk and act and think like saints rather than sinners. Paul is going to compare our old lifestyle to our new lifestyle and show us how the old is incompatible with our new identity. Here, we might be in for some surprises. You might discover that even if you're a Christian for many years, even if you were raised in a Christian home, you might discover that your actual lifestyle is not consistent with your new identity, and that some changes have to take place. You may be a Jesus follower in your talk, but not in your walk. In that case, Paul is going to call us to repentance, to change, to embrace the lifestyle we're called to, a worthy lifestyle. Paul is going to apply this new identity to every aspect of your life. He's going to leave no stone unturned. Your family life, your marriage, your sex life, your thought life, your work habits, your finances, your church relationships. He'll even teach you how to battle your true enemy, the devil and his demons. Yeah, there's a major passage on spiritual warfare here, because that's part of our identity. That's part of our lifestyle, is fighting the enemy. Paul is going to apply your new identity to every aspect. Now, just imagine, try if you can to imagine a church infected with the new identity. A massive outbreak of Ephesians at Stony Creek Church. Would be dangerous. Would be highly contagious. Imagine the impact on your family and your community if this message really got a hold of us. You know, so often we hear that churches are full of hypocrites. Well, that's true. If I show up, that's one more hypocrite, right? You too. But imagine, Ephesians is a solution to that canard. We all need to be more consistent with our calling, don't we? Imagine a church that lives worthy of our new identity in Christ. I want to illustrate for you just how important Ephesians is for us to learn and embrace this new identity. On the back of your outline, just flip your outline over, you'll notice the image of an envelope. Let's pretend for a moment that Paul is using this envelope to mail, to send his letter to the Ephesians. And in the upper left-hand corner, you want to write the name of the sender, right? That's Paul the Apostle. Underneath his name, you'll want to write the name of the place from which he writes, prison. Paul is in prison when he writes this letter, under house arrest. He's there for preaching the gospel. And underneath that, write Rome, Italy. This is occurred during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And underneath that, write the zip code. Acts 28, verses 16 through 31. That's where we find out about Paul's first Roman imprisonment. On the upper right-hand corner, the opposite side, you'll see a postage stamp with the face of a man. This is a man who delivered the letter from Paul to Ephesus, and it's not Caesar. I asked, who is this person at the first service? And people shouted, that's the emperor. No. This is Paul's co-worker. His name is Tychicus. They didn't want to write that in the blank. Tychicus. It sounds like an insect, doesn't it? Tychicus. Tychicus was Paul's co-worker who traveled to visit Paul, perhaps from Ephesus. And in those days, letters were not delivered or carried by postal workers as we know them today. They were delivered by, typically, if you were an average person, they were delivered by personal friends. And so that's the case here. So next to the stamp, put the postmark AD 61. That's the date Paul most likely wrote this letter. It's about 30 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus. Think of this. The gospel in just 30 years has spread all the way into the province of Asia and beyond that to Rome, and even beyond that, it's empire-wide. In the center of the envelope, notice two lines. On the first line, write in the recipient, and that would be the local churches. And then on the second line, in and around Ephesus. Now, notice this map here, okay? Down here in the lower right, we have Jerusalem. This, of course, is the Mediterranean Sea. This is the province of Asia, and that's where Paul is writing to the Ephesians. But Paul himself is actually up here in Rome, and so Tychicus has to travel there. And Ephesus is in what we call the province of Asia. Today, we call this Western Turkey. But back then, the province of Asia, the Roman province of Asia. And Ephesus was a major, it was the capital city of the province of Asia. It was a very important, prominent city, sort of like the London of its day, or even the New York of its day. And so this helps us to visualize what's going on here. So you want to write in your down on the last line there, province of Asia. Now in those days, churches met in houses, in homes. They didn't have church buildings yet. And Ephesus likely had dozens of house churches. It was a big city. Paul had ministered there for some 3 years, and he had won many converts to himself. And so when he writes this letter to Ephesus, Tychicus brings it, maybe he brings several copies of it, and maybe each church or each house church gets a copy, or they pass around copies, and these are read. Tychicus probably read the letter to some of these house churches. And so it's a pretty sizable community that's getting this letter. But it's more than just that. You see, Paul's co-workers, while he was ministering in the capital city, they went out, they fanned out to plant other churches in the satellite cities, the cities that were surrounding Ephesus. Ephesus was kind of like the core city that they all kind of gravitated around. And this letter, from the evidence we gather, this letter was meant to circulate around to those churches. And so, let's see, I think we have a map on this, don't we? Yeah, here we have Ephesus, and we have Colossae over here, and Laodicea, and Philadelphia, and Sardis, and Thyatira, and Pergamum, and there was Hierapolis over here. All these churches, all these communities with all of their house churches would get this letter read to them. And scholars have puzzled over the book of Ephesians. Because unlike Paul's other letters, it doesn't seem to be answering a particular problem. Paul would write a letter when a church was going through some problem or other, and he'd write something to help straighten them out. Sometimes several problems, like in the case of the Corinthians. They had lots of problems. But in Ephesus, scholars say, well, where's the problem? What's the issue? Why is he writing to them? It seems almost that he just sat down to write something that all Christians needed to hear, that every church needed to hear, every Jesus follower needed to hear. And so what this translates into, folks, is that this letter is super important. Paul wanted its message spread everywhere for every believer to hear and grasp and live. I urge you this week to open your Bible to the book of Ephesians and read it through. Try, if you can, to read it through in one sitting. It only takes a few minutes. It's six short chapters. Read through it. Get the gist of it. Watch how many times it mentions being in Christ, in Him. And as you read it, ask God to open your eyes and for this message of Ephesians to sink deep down into you, to transform you so that you grasp it and live it. Dig in. Come next week, bring your Bible. Yeah, maybe even your paper Bible. Wow, wouldn't that be a treat? And take notes and follow along so that this will become a part of you. And above all, never forget, your new identity in Christ calls for a matching lifestyle. Amen? All right, well, let's stand together. We're going to close our service. And if you brought your offering, we have the offering box, the wooden box in the back. You can give it there. Maybe you've given online already. But we're going to just dedicate our gifts to the Lord. But also, maybe you realize today you haven't really been living your new identity. If that's the case, you know you need some changes in your life. Why not come down here and talk to one of the members of our pastoral prayer team? Be glad to assist you. Maybe you say, you know, I don't even think I have the new identity. I'm not even sure that I've ever been transformed in this way you're talking about. Well, come on down. Let's talk about it. You can learn. You can become a new person in Jesus today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you that through trusting in Him, through no merit of our own, we become in Him. We get His identity. We get His benefits. We get what He deserves rather than what we deserve. Oh Lord, may we live that, may we grasp that today and throughout this series. Lord, we commit our gifts, our tithes and offerings to You to be used for Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.